He is risen. He is risen. Amen. Aren't you glad? Hopefully you got an outline. If you did not, they're right behind the black wall on the table. If you need one, a couple of people in your row don't have one, just send a representative and get a couple. I'd love for you to take notes this morning. We're going to talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the impact that it can have on each one of our lives this morning. Before we dive into the heart of what we're going to look at this morning, I want to turn in your Bibles. Have you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. We're just going to read a couple of verses here. They'll be on your screen as well. But again, let's set the tone for what happened, what we celebrate today, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Beginning in Matthew 28, verse 1, it says this. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where they lay, where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings. How you doing? I'm back." I added that last part, so. "And they came up quickly, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" He is alive. He is alive. He's alive indeed. He is risen. Amen. And his resurrection changes everything. Let us pray. Father God, I pray that as we look at your word this morning, God, that you would speak in a mighty way to us. Lord, as we look about the resurrection and the significance of it, Lord, may every heart be changed. May every heart be open to what you want to accomplish in this place this morning. God, for many of us in this place, we celebrate because we belong to you. And we know the resurrection guaranteed our salvation. For others, they may not have that relationship yet. But Lord, today I pray that you open their eyes, draw them to you, so that they can understand and experience the joy that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. So Lord, I pray that your name would be lifted up this morning, your word would be lifted up, and Lord, every one of us would leave here changed. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What a difference the resurrection makes. This morning we are here to celebrate his resurrection because of the impact that it has on our lives. As I mentioned in my prayer, for those of us who have a relationship with Jesus Christ, it is his resurrection that makes that possible. So are we excited to celebrate his resurrection? Absolutely. Because without it, we would have no hope and be helpless, as David mentioned a while ago. As a matter of fact, many choose to call this Sunday Resurrection Sunday because we celebrate his resurrection and the foundation that is to our faith. You see, the resurrection, this is the first thing on your outline, the resurrection is a result of God's grace towards us. The grace and mercy and love that God had toward us caused this whole thing to happen. I want to give you a quick definition of grace. You also see this on your outline. Grace is God's unmerited favor. You can see that. God's unmerited favor. Basically, that means his undeserved favor, his unearned favor. We don't deserve it, folks, but yet he gives it to us. Grace. When we were hopeless and helpless, God did something to change our lives forever. And we're going to talk about that this morning. Easter is all about God's grace. If you don't hear anything else, hear the grace of God can change your life. Amen. Have you been changed by the grace of God? Just say amen. Amen. You see, I'm not lying. God's grace can change lives. It's changed mine, and everybody who you just heard say amen, God's grace has changed our life. But without the resurrection, we would have no hope. If the resurrection did not really happen, we would be hopeless. Look at what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 17 through 19. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. You see, without the resurrection, there would be no salvation. Then those who have fallen asleep, that means those who have died in Christ, have perished. See, without the resurrection, there is no salvation. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people to be most pitied. But I'm so glad that He has been raised, that our salvation is genuine, that we can have a hope that outlasts this life, all because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His resurrection gives us hope in this life, but hope for an eternal life with Him as well. You see, the resurrection is what guarantees us that we can have eternal life and live forever with God in heaven, but it is also what made it possible for God to give us a new life right here on this earth, a new spiritual life which allows us to know God and to live a life that pleases Him. We can do that because of the resurrection. Let's talk about that today. Let's talk about practically how the resurrection can change your life and how it's changed all of us who believe in Jesus Christ. The next thing you see on your outline, this is so important, because if Jesus had not been raised from the dead, we would all be doomed. We would all be doomed. We would have no hope. We would be helpless. We would be on our way to an eternity separated from Him, pitied above all men, as Paul just said in 1 Corinthians. Without the resurrection, there is no hope. We are all doomed. You see, we have something in common, every one of us. Doesn't matter where we're from. Doesn't matter how old we are. Doesn't matter our life experiences. We all share something in common that makes God's grace so incredible. You see, we all have a universal problem. That's on your outline. And what is that universal problem that we all share? Anybody want to take a guess? Sin. We all share this. Whether we want to admit it or not, God's Word says we all have a universal, we all have a common problem, and that is sin. This problem affects 100% of humanity. So if you're here today, you suffer from this problem as well. You can't escape it. Let me explain a little bit more, and you see this on your outline. You see, as humans, we all have something terrible in common that we don't want to admit. Some of us want to run from, but the truth is the truth. You see, we are all born sinners. We're all born sinners. And if that wasn't bad enough, there's a second point that I've got to point out to you this morning that's going to make it even worse for you. And again, we got to lay the groundwork as to why God's grace is so amazing and why the resurrection is so incredible. You see, we're all born sinners. And number two, there is absolutely nothing we can do about it. Do you hear that? So our universal problem that you and I all share is that we are sinners. We're born that way, and there's nothing we can do about it. But remember the definition of grace that I just gave you, God's unmerited favor. We couldn't do anything about it, but God did. But God did. And that's why the resurrection is something to be celebrated. That's why we hang our hat on the resurrection. That's why it's the foundation of our relationship with Him, because without it, we have nothing, because of this universal problem that we have. Now today, I want you to take your Bibles, and when you're in Matthew, go to Ephesians chapter 2. And for the rest of our time, let's talk about God's grace. And let's see how God did something about this problem you and I could do nothing, absolutely nothing about. Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to try to get through the first 10 verses of this great chapter. First, I want to lay the groundwork and show you from Scripture that yes, we do have a universal problem, and yes, we cannot do anything about it. Look what it says in verse 1. of Ephesians chapter 2. And if you don't have a Bible, you can look on your screen. And if you'd like a Bible and don't have one, please see one of us after the service, and we'll try to do all we can to get you a Bible. Because listen, this is the truth, right? You need one. If you want to understand who God is, what He's all about, what He wants from us, our condition, you got to have a Bible. But here, you can look this morning if you don't have one. Here's what it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world." You were dead in your trespasses and sin. Now, Paul is writing to believers. He's writing to a church, the church at Corinth. That's why it's the church at Ephesus, I'm sorry. That's why it's called the letter to the Ephesians. So he's writing to believers, and he's getting them to think back to their life before they knew Jesus Christ. He's getting them to remember, again, how grace is so important and what Jesus did for them. So the first thing he tells them is to remember where you were. Again, I just said that. We're all born sinners, and there's nothing we can do about it. And this is what Paul is alluding to here in this verse. He said, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." The Bible paints a very stark and just a matter-of-fact picture about life apart from Jesus Christ. And we enter into this world spiritually dead. We have no inclination or responsiveness towards the things of God, and we have no ability to please God apart from God's grace and apart from Jesus Christ. He says, "You are dead in your trespasses." But I want to paint the picture a little bit grimmer for you for a moment. Look what it says in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. It says, "None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God." Again, telling us of our hopeless and our helpless condition without Jesus Christ. None is righteous. That means no one can please God. No. If you didn't hear it the first time, he says not one. No one understands. You see, you can't understand the things of God without God opening your eyes. No one even seeks for God. Look what it says a few verses down in verse 23. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Now, what does that word "all" mean? Everybody, right? So if you're here this morning and you're breathing and you exist, and just by the fact I see you, I think you exist, you're not an illusion. This is talking about all of us. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." How do we know that? How do we know that we've all sinned? How do we know that we fall short of God's glory? How do I know that this is just not, you know, something that made up to scare everybody and to get you to come to church and say, "I'm going to scare you," and then you might come? And, you know, that's not what this is about at all. This is about showing you the truth of where you are in your relationship if you don't know Jesus Christ. Because I want you to hear the bad news and your hopelessness and your helplessness, because promise you there's good news coming. And that's why we're celebrating this morning. Because we all were right here. We all were right here. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now listen, can, apart from Jesus Christ, can we please God? What would be God's standard for us to say, "Okay, here's the bar I'm going to raise. If you want to try to earn my favor, if you want to be my child apart from Jesus Christ, if you say, 'I don't like that, I don't want to be a Christian, I don't want to believe in Jesus,' then God says, 'Okay, then here's what you got to do.' What is that standard?" Look what it says in Matthew 5:48. It says, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Folks, that's a bar we can't reach, right? Again, we're born sinners, and there's nothing we can do about it. We're hopeless. We're helpless. And if we wanted to try to earn God's favor on our own, then God says, "Okay, here's the bar I raised for you. You got to be perfect." Now, let me ask you a very simple question. No hidden motives behind this, but can any of us be perfect? Let's have a quick test just to prove the point. God has given us a way to measure ourselves, where we are according to this standard. And that's by His law in the Old Testament. But I'm just going to focus on 10 commandments. Anybody ever heard of the 10 commandments? Here's a great place to go to see, okay, how am I doing apart from Jesus Christ in meeting God's standard? And we're not even going to look at all 10. I just want to look at number one of them, and that's number 9. This is in Exodus chapter 20, so you can write that down and go study it, you know, if you want to. But number 9, the 9th commandment says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Now, what does it mean in our everyday terms to bear false witness against our neighbor? To lie, right? So what this is saying, and here's just a quick test to see if we're perfect or not. So if you've just told one little white lie your entire life, guess what? You're not anymore. Perfect. Now let me ask you a more difficult question. Have you ever told just one lie in your whole life? If you say no, guess what you're doing right now? Guilty, right? So if you've just told one white lie your entire life, you're not perfect. Thereby, you can't meet God's holy standard for you. So it goes back to that first point. We're hopeless. We're helpless. We're born sinners, and there's nothing we can do about it. We all have sinned, and we've fallen short of God's glory. That means we can't please Him because of our sinful condition. Look what he says in verse 2 back to Ephesians. He says, you're dead in your trespasses and your sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So again, he's saying, you were dead in your sin. You once lived this way. The word walked, it means we once walked that way. We lived this way, following the course of this world. That means you do things that the world says is right, but not God's. Many people throughout the history of mankind have tried to come up with a better way than what God has established. Many people want to believe that they can be good enough, that if their good outweighs their bad, then God will accept them. But listen, we've already shattered that, haven't we? His standard is perfection. And you can do all the good you want for the rest of your life, but if you've told just that one lie, you don't meet that standard anymore. So there's a problem. I heard this illustration once just to visually picture what our sinful state is like before a holy God. It's like we're all standing on the bank of a river that is a mile across. If you look in the distance a mile away, you can see the other bank. And what mankind wants to do is say, I can make it across that. I can jump across that. I can do it. You know, and some may jump further than others, right? If you're young and athletic, you may get a good start and run and jump, but are you going to make it? And there may be some who can't jump as far. But we try to convince ourselves that we can do it. But there's this great gap between us and God, and no matter what we do, we can't bridge it because of our sin. We're all going to fall in the water because we can't make it to the other side. Verse 3, Paul continues, again, painting a picture of what our life as believers was like before we knew Christ. It says, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. The passions of the flesh, carrying out the desires of the body. That means you do what you want to do. You do what feels good for you. You look out for number one. This is what all of our lives were like before Jesus Christ. We were just in it for us. We're selfish. We want what makes us feel good when it makes us feel good. Not thinking about what would bring God glory. But remember, it says we've all sinned and fallen short of that glory. So that's how it plays out. We're not trying to please God with our lives before we know Jesus Christ. We're trying to please ourselves. I have a great way for you to see this fact that it says, by nature, we are children of wrath. Do you see that? It says in verse 3, by nature, we are children of wrath. That means by the fact that we are born, we're sinners. And because of that, we're under God's wrath, who will judge that sin. And you say, that's not true. We're not born sinners. Anybody ever had toddlers? Have you? I still have two. And let me tell you something, folks. I do not have, and my wife, we don't have to set aside time every day to train our children how to be selfish. You know, we don't have these perfect angels and we say, you know what, they're going to put all these other kids at church to shame. So every day, let's spend about a half hour teaching them to only want what they want when they want it. And if they don't get it, let's teach them how to pitch a fit, right? And to do this and to cry and to throw themselves down, because naturally they just don't know how to do that, but we can teach them how to do that. If you have a toddler, or if you've ever had one or watched one, you don't have to teach them that, do you? Most of the time, one of the first words they learn is what? Mine! No two, but mine! They see something they want, they go, mine! My three-year-old will come up to my five-year-old. If he's got something he wants, he'll just grab it out of his hand and say, mine. And my five-year-old will say, no, it's not. Yes, it is. No, it's mine. And we say, well, why don't you share? No, it's mine. I don't want to share. See, it's just inbred in us. Some of us never outgrow that, do we? Mine, mine. It's like you ever seen the Finding Nemo and the seagulls, right? Mine, 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 mine. That's how we live apart from Jesus Christ. Everything is mine. It's all about me, myself, and I. That's because we're born that way. You don't have to teach kids to be selfish. They just develop that way. And you can do everything you can to try to teach them not to be, but they're still going to be. Because that's how we were born. That's what God's Word says here in Ephesians 3 when it says we were by nature children of wrath. That means we were born sinners. You've heard the story of Adam and Eve. And because of that, that's why this is. When Adam and Eve fell, the rest of us were condemned. So aren't you happy for Adam and Eve? But you know what? Probably in the same situation, we would have done the same thing. But regardless of the fact how it happened, we have to face the reality that it is the truth. That apart from Jesus Christ, we're sinners and we can do nothing about it. And that is a universal problem that we all have. And the Bible again tells us, look what it says in Romans 6:23, there's a penalty for that. The wages of sin is death. That is eternal separation from God. Death. Death. By nature, we're children of wrath. God will judge sin. That's clear in the Bible. And just the fact that we're born as sinners and we can't do anything about it, that puts us right into this. We've got a penalty on our head for our sin. And if you don't doubt your sinfulness, again, remember, just one white lie is all it takes. So what can we do about it? Is there any hope for us? Because so far we've painted a pretty grim picture, haven't we? And this is for all of us. Apart from Jesus Christ, we're all right here. Condemned. Sinners. Hopeless. Helpless. Dead. Can't do anything about it. So is there hope? Is there hope? So let's talk about the hope. Because that's why we're so excited this morning when we come in here and worship. And you hear people clapping and you see hand raised and you see smiles on people's faces. It's because we know there is hope. We know what Jesus accomplished on that cross to give us that hope. So let's talk about that this morning. Let's talk about how a sinful man who is born a sinner, who can't do anything about it, how do they experience a relationship with God? I'm going to give you a hint. It's one word. Starts with a G. Ends with an E. And you probably can see it behind me. What's that word? Grace. See, the only way we can have a relationship with the Creator of the universe who has a standard of perfection for us that we can't meet is because of His grace. Because of what He's done for us. So that's what I want you to see on your outline. Salvation is not about what we can do. It's about what God did. Think about that for a moment. Now, we have to respond, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But salvation is not ultimately about what anything we can do, but it's about what God did, past tense. And where did He do it? On the cross, through the sacrifice of His Son. You see, on the cross of Christ, God gave us a gracious solution to our universal problem. A gracious solution. That means one that we didn't earn, one that we don't deserve. But look at the stark transition in verse 4 of Ephesians 2. Verse 1, 2, and 3 paint a bad picture of life apart from Jesus Christ. You're dead in your sin. You're by nature children of wrath. You're born that way. You can't do anything about it. But look how verse 4 starts. Two words that I've read in different commentaries. They call these next two words the greatest short phrase in the history of human speech. The greatest short phrase in the history of human speech, and that's two words. What does it start out saying? But God. But God. Throughout my ministry, I've kind of had this little saying, and I hope you won't be offended by it, but when you let me explain, you're going to see, and hopefully you'll agree, that you got to love the buts in the Bible. Right? The buts in the Bible say there's a condition. There's something going on. But when you see that word but, it represents a dramatic shift of events. And when you put that but with the word God, you're into something good right now. So right now we've seen that apart from Jesus Christ, we are hopeless, we are helpless in our sin, but God. That means there is a dramatic shift of events that's about to happen. You see, what we could not do, He did. Look what it says in verse 4. But God, but God, but God, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love for us, He did something. He did something that we could not do. He made a way for us to have a relationship with Him. Two of the greatest words in the Bible because they have a huge momentum shift. But God, when we could do nothing, He did something. And why did He do it? Look what it says. We touched on this a little bit Friday night in our Good Friday service. We saw this from Romans chapter 5. The same reason. Why did God do this for us? It says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great, read that next word with me, love with which He loved us. So this God saw our hopeless and helpless estate condition before Him. And He did what we couldn't do because He loved us. So if you ever doubt your worth, remember what God thinks of you. Because He loved you, He sacrificed His only Son. Because He loved you, God Himself became a man. Because He loved you, God was tortured, beaten, spit upon, cursed, condemned to a cross, which was the most painful, heinous way to die. One of the most gruesome ways to die that mankind has ever invented was a crucifixion. And God, because of His love for you, a sinner who could not please Him, did this. Do you appreciate the but God now? The but God makes all the difference in the world. John 3:16 again describes this love. For God so loved the world. Now you've probably, even if you don't go to church, you've probably heard this verse before. But hear it in this context this morning about this love that He had and how He had to make a way for us. It said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. That's the perish. But because of His love and sending His Son, if we believe in Him, we can escape our universal problem and we can find the cure. But God. Verse 5 in Ephesians 2. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, again, while we could not please Him, Romans 5 says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Here it says the same thing. While we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace, what's that word again? By grace you have been saved. You see the dramatic shift that can happen? When you were dead, unable to please God, nothing you could do about your sinful condition, He made us alive. How? With Christ. Only through Christ. Only through Christ and His sacrifice can God take us dead, wretched sinners, and make us alive. New creations. So in your outline, it said, it is only through Jesus Christ that we can be saved. Is being a Christian exclusive? Absolutely. There's only one way to do it. But again, it's not anything you can do. It's what God has done through the cross. He made a way for us. He made a way for us. He gave us hope. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We've talked about that verse the past couple of weeks. No one can come to God except through Jesus Christ, because Jesus had to pay the sacrifice. Remember, we said the wages of sin is death? Well, what did Jesus do on the cross? Pay that price. You see, He was sinless. He lived this in His whole life. He never sinned, but yet He died a sinner's death. Why? Because when He was hanging on that cross, whose sins was He dying for? Not His. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, whose sins did He die for? Say mine. That's how God's wrath is appeased, and we can become His children because Jesus paid our price. Again, not what we can do, what He did. What He did. And it's only through Jesus Christ. We saw this verse last week in our study on Acts. And if you're just visiting this week, I encourage you to join us every week, because we're going through the book of Acts and we're seeing how God can turn our lives upside down and how He can turn our communities upside down and our homes upside down. And let me tell you something, when God's turned something upside down, it's turning it right side up. You got to come and find out more next week if you want to be a part of that. But we invite you to come. But we saw this verse last week in our study on Acts. Again, saying the same thing that Jesus says. Now Peter repeats it in Acts 4:12. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among by which we must be saved. Only the name of Jesus Christ. What we could not do, God did. That's why Easter is such a big deal for believers, right? Because we remember what He did and where we were and how we can be His children. It's all through that one event. The crucifixion, which paid the price, but the resurrection guaranteed the deal. Because Jesus didn't stay dead, folks, as we've already talked about. He rose again, guaranteeing the opportunity for us to have salvation. Let me add the second part to Romans 6:23 here. It says, for the wages of sin is death. But, there's another but. What happens when we read the word but? There's a change of events, right? So look for the buts in the Bible. I know that sounds weird, but look for them. Because they are huge. They are huge. Look at this. For the wages of sin is death. And we've already established that we have a universal problem, and that's all of us. But, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you see a dramatic change of events? We don't have to stay hopeless and helpless, dead in our sin. Because of the cross of Christ and His sacrifice and resurrection, we can have this free gift. Again, free gift, grace, unmerited, undeserved. We can do nothing to earn it. It's free. Believe it. Believe it. And with it comes eternal life. So God took spiritually dead men, breathed life into them, opened our eyes, sent the Holy Spirit to draw us to Him. He says, by grace you have been saved at the last part of verse 5. Again, we can do nothing about it. But again, let's read verse 6 and 7 and just see. We were dead in our sin, could do nothing about it, by nature children of wrath. But when God makes us alive through the cross of Christ and we exercise faith and believe and we become His children, look at the promises that Paul alludes to in just these two verses of Ephesians chapter 2. Look what he says in verse 6. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Again, only through Christ Jesus can we have this. Look what he says in verse 7. So that in the coming ages He might show us the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us. Again, in Christ Jesus. It's only through Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus Christ is the most important man who has ever walked this earth, because He was more than a man, folks. He was God Himself. But our whole salvation depends on Jesus Christ. There is no other way, folks. I hope you're seeing that. But look at the reward that comes with the salvation. Again, God's grace. A great acronym for grace, I don't know if you've ever heard this, God's riches at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what we see in these two verses I just read. God said, I'm going to spend eternity, in verse 7, showing you the immeasurable riches of My grace. Think about that. For all eternity, God's going to show us how immeasurable His riches are in His grace that we get to experience. Is that not awesome? For the rest of eternity, God's going to be showing us how great and how amazing His grace is and how much He loved us in Christ Jesus. You think you understand it now? Wait till you get there. Write these verses down. 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4. Talk a little bit more about that inheritance. You can go read that this week. So we've seen two different pictures here. We've seen a universal problem that we all have, and we've seen God's gracious solution. So how do we get from there to here? We see that in verse 8 and 9. So I want you to listen carefully this morning. Because if you find yourself here, you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and you know it, and you think, I'm dead, I'm under God's wrath, I know I'm not perfect, but I'm hearing about this Jesus who paid for my price so that I can become a child of God. How does that happen? Let's read verses 8 through 9 and we'll share it with you. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. On your outline it says, we are saved by grace through faith. Again, it's not what we can do. Don't ask that question. It's about what God did. But how can we connect with what He did? And He tells us right here. Let me read it again. For by grace you have been saved. He's talking about believers, but again, if you're sitting here and you realize you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, He's telling you right here how that can happen in your life. It's by grace you have been saved through faith. Faith is belief, by believing in Him. And it's more than just a head knowledge. It's a heart knowledge. It's a total surrender to Him. Realizing, I'm hopeless. I'm helpless. I'm a sinner. God, I can't meet Your standard. I need You. I understand. I've just heard the good news about what You did for me on the cross and the resurrection and how that alone can make me a child of God. I want that. Believe. Believe Jesus is who He says He is. Believe God can do what He says He can do. Repent of your sins. What does that mean? Again, that's that surrender. Lord, I'm sorry for the way I've lived my life. It's been about me, not about you. I want to live for you. I believe in you. Oh, Lord, save me. And that's it. Is it really that easy? Is it really that easy? By grace you have been saved. Again, it's not of your doing. Nothing you can do. It's God's love for you. He made a way. You couldn't find this way without Him. I want to point out a couple of things about these verses really quick. For by grace you have been saved through faith. So we have to exercise our faith in Him to make this a reality in our life. God made the way. We have to believe. You have to believe. You have to believe. You have to believe. Let me share with you a cool thing about the faith that we need. Again, that one word, we can't escape God's grace. Look what it says. Basically, these two verses tell us salvation is by God's grace. It's a free gift from Him. You can do nothing to earn it. You don't deserve it. But He says faith is the means through which one obtains that salvation. But here's the cool thing about faith. Look what it says again. Let me read the two verses and point something out to you. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. It is the gift of God. Now when you read that phrase, it is the gift of God, what is that phrase referring to? It's referring to two things. It's referring to His grace. That is His gift. We've already established that clearly. Grace is unmerited, undeserved favor that God gives us in what He did on the cross because of His love. But when it says it is the gift of God, in the original language this was written in the Greek at this point in the New Testament, that gift is also referring to faith. Now let me blow your minds for just 1 minute. You ready to have your minds blown just 1 minute? Salvation, again, is about nothing we can do. It's about what God did. He made a way. But He says, you've got to exercise your faith to believe in me. But the Bible says the very faith we have, because of His grace, He gives us. He gives us the faith we need to cry out to Him for salvation. Do you see His love for you in that? That what you don't have, He gives you. It says you're dead in your sin. Look what He says in the rest of that verse there. It says, it's not a result of works. It means you can't earn it. You can't be good enough. But because of God's grace to you and making a way, He gives you that faith you need to cry out to Him. Will you cry out to Him? Will you embrace Him? Will you say yes? God's given you the faith you need to do it. And that's a gift. So again, we're so utterly helpless and hopeless. But God. But God. Say that with me. But God changed everything. Changed everything. And that's why we celebrate Easter. Go back to verse 5. Let me read verse 4 and 5 again and then we'll close. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Salvation is a gift from God. His sacrifice is a gift from God. He realized we were sinners and could do nothing about it. And the cool thing is, we don't have to. He did everything we need. Romans 10:13 says this, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will what? Be saved. God's opened your eyes. He sends His Holy Spirit to convict you of your sin, to show you, to reveal His truth. And then He even gives you the faith you need to cry out. So my challenge to you this morning is, will you cry out? Will you raise your arms up and say, God, I need you. I don't want to stay here. God, I need you. I'm sorry for my sin. I want a relationship. I want forgiveness. I want your hope. Save me! Will He save you? The Bible says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Let me just finish this by reading verse 10. You may be questioning, how do I know for sure that this happened? How do I know that God will really save me? Well, first thing, just believe His word when He says He will, because God always does what He says He's going to do. But you can see proof in your own life. Believers, we can know for sure that we're saved, not only because of what God's word says, but we can look in our lives, and that's the last thing on your outline, your life will show it. How do you know you're spiritually alive? Your life will show it. Look what it says in verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works. Now, these good works will not save us. We've already made that clear, right? But if we are saved, we belong to Him, our lives will show it. Listen, let me tell you something. He will change your life. Things you used to do, you say, well, why did I waste so much time on that? Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Did you know from Isaiah 43, we were created to bring God glory? That's why you exist, to bring Him glory. But because of our sin, we could not do that. And this verse right here tells us we were created to bring Him glory from our lives. It says, look and again, for we are His workmanship, His creations, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That means live in them. So God created us to bring Him glory. He had to recreate us for it to happen. Do you see that? We had to be recreated through Jesus Christ. We had to become new creatures. We had to become new men, born again. That's what it says, to be able to please Him. So you can look at your life and say, am I living for Him? Do I see works that are honoring to Him? Or is it more by the Nemo seagulls, right? Mine, 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 me, 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 me. You know, if those seagulls would get saved, they would no longer be going, mine, 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 mine. What would they be going? You, 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 you. So let me see you folks, lift your hands up and say, you, 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 you. I'm not kidding. You, 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 you. Because life is all about Him. Because of all that He's done for us, how can we not live that way? Listen, we have got something to celebrate this morning because Jesus Christ took us who were dead, separated, hopeless, and helpless, and made us alive with Him. And we have an eternity to celebrate. And all eternity, God's going to show us the immeasurable riches of His grace. Listen, do we have a reason to be excited more than anybody else on the face of this earth? Amen. And it's all because of one thing, one word, and I want you to say it as loud as you can. It's right there if you don't know what it is. The reason we can be here today, the reason we have hope for eternity, the reason our sins can be forgiven, and the reason we'll go to heaven, the reason we have His Spirit with us, we can know for sure that we're saved, is all because of God's grace. Amen. Am I excited? Yes. And you may think, that guy is nuts. But this is the most important thing in the world. And we all can be this excited to think God loved you and I so much to do this for us. Father God, we are so grateful this morning for the good news of the gospel. In this passage in Ephesians, Paul asked the believers to remember what life was like before Jesus. To remember they were helpless and hopeless and doomed. They had no hope. They were heading to an eternity apart from God in hell, which is real. But then he says, remember, remember, remember what God did. But God, but God, but God. While we were still dead, He made us alive. Romans 5 says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Why did He do that? Why did God do this for us? It says, because of the great love with which He loved us. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. And whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. God, we are so grateful that You made a way for us to escape our hopelessness. You made a way for us to have a relationship with You. And God, we know there is nothing more important in this life that we can settle right here, right now, is to know without a shadow of a doubt that we belong to You. Father, I pray right now, in the quietness of this place, God, that each one of us would examine our own hearts. Do we know that we know that we know that we know that we belong to You? Do we see a change? Do we have a love for You? Do we want to bring You glory? Is it about You or is it about us? Lord, do we trust Your word? Have we repented of our sin? Have we cried out to You? Because the Bible says if we have, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Lord, for those who know You this morning, just give them an overwhelming sense of assurance right now that they are Yours. And we know without a shadow of a doubt that salvation is not something we can lose because we did nothing to earn it. It's all from You. Bible says You hold us tightly in Your hand and nothing can pry us out. So Lord, for those who know You, God, just give them assurance right now. Give them an excitement. Give them an overwhelming sense of gratitude. Lord, and compel them to share this good news. Lord, for those who are here this morning who don't know You, Lord, I believe there are no mistakes in the world. As we've been talking about in Acts, You always put the right people at the right place at the right time. So, Lord, I know there are people that You've brought here today to hear this message. Lord, there are people in this building right now who are thinking, I need You. I realize my hopeless condition, that I am a sinner. I am living for myself. I am not living for You. I am running from You. Lord, I pray today You open their eyes and show them how much You love them. Show them the depths of Your love that You sent Your only Son to pay their price on the cross. Lord, I pray if You're working in hearts, let there just be surrender. There's no particular prayer you got to pray. It's just acknowledging that, hey, I believe and I need You. Lord, I pray there'll be people who surrender to You right now. In the quietness of this place, Lord, they will just surrender their lives to You. Lord, we just pray that every one of us, when we walk out of this place today, that we know where we stand with You. That we experience the hope, the love, and the grace that You want to give us. Thank You so much for Jesus Christ and His sacrifice. Thank You that death could not hold Him in the grave, that He rose again and He's alive, guaranteeing our salvation. So Lord, I pray for Your Spirit to move in a special way this morning. Lord, that You would open eyes, draw men and women to Yourself. And Lord, may there be many hands that just get raised up and say yes. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to close with an invitation song. And what that means is we're going to invite you to respond this morning. If God has worked in your life, if God had said, you know what, You need Me, that's God opening your eyes. That's God giving you that faith you need. He's opening your eyes. He's saying, I'm real. Just respond. You can come down to this altar and cry out to Him and pray. If you want me to pray with you, I will. If you want somebody who goes to this church, just grab them by the hand and say, hey, I need Jesus. I'm going to have Marcus standing up here. Both of us will be here. There'll be some deacons in the back. So if God's moving in your life this morning, don't leave here without saying yes. Let's stand and worship together.